Well, it is good to be here, isn't it? What a blessing it has been this week. And I have to concur with Brother Sam. One of the wonderful things about coming back and getting to see people I know and love so much is Eastland's still Eastland. And, you know, I can still remember that first time I came to Eastland Baptist Church. And it was interesting. Brother Dye, the way some of you guys have heard kind of the tidbits of the story, but Brother Dye actually had a bus route that ran right in on my block, and he had come by and left a track on my door. I didn't know it was him at the time, and I had seen it, and I was far, far from the Lord, but I had just moved up here not too many months earlier and from Oklahoma City. I actually grew up just about a mile south of Southwest. I used to ride my bicycle all over their parking lot. Never attended there, but I appreciated their big parking lot they had because I had a lot of fun in it. And so when I moved up here, I didn't know anybody. I was working a job, and most of the people that I worked with was older than me, and so I really didn't have any friends. And I thought many times, you know what, I need to go to church and see if I can meet some friends, really not to be spiritual or anything. Like I said, I wasn't living for the Lord at the time. And when I got that track, I said, well, I've got a Baptist background and everything. I might go attend there one day. And so finally I did, and I just came to the worship service, didn't go to Sunday school, and it was in the old auditorium over here to the side where the offices now are. And I remember pulling up when I saw it, and I thought, it's a strange-looking church. It looks more like a warehouse. And just had a kind of a box and a cross on it, and so I pulled in there and walked in. And I walked in, and it was the ugliest green I had ever seen in my life. And I looked around there, and I thought, this is crazy. But it was packed. I mean, it was wall-to-wall people. And people were so friendly and encouraging, and then the preaching was great and the singing. And I thought, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to have to go back there and visit that place again. And I remember going home, and I was a traveling salesperson that time. And Monday I came in off the road, and it was late. It was like 9:30, 10 o'clock, and came in off the road. And there's a track on my door, and it said, sorry I missed you. You know, Brother Ron, I said, sorry I missed you. Hope you can make our college and career class this coming Sunday. Brother Ron, that was nice of him, you know, come by and visit. And so the next day we rolled around, and I came in again about 9:30, 10 off the road, and there's a track on my door. Said, man, missed you again. Hope you can make our Sunday school class Sunday. Brother Ron, came back Wednesday, nothing that day, but Thursday rolled around. I come in again real late at night. There's a track on my door. Where are you? Hope you can make it. Brother Ron died. Friday came by, track on my door. Looked at it again. Be there, RD. I just looked at that and I said, you know, if a gentleman is going to come to my door 4 times out of 5 days, I'm going to go to his class. And I went to the class, and like I said, I was looking for a friend. And I'll never forget, the first guy I met going to the college career class was a guy named Brian Nelson. He wasn't here very long, just about 9 months. He ended up going into the military, and really I've never heard from him since. But when I walked in, he was the first guy that I met, and we began to talk. And we became really fast friends. He enjoyed everything I liked. He liked to hunt. He liked to fish. I think, matter of fact, that next week we went fishing together out at Lake Skiatook. And the one thing that he had, though, that I didn't know is he had a good relationship with the Lord. And from that relationship, I never missed a service for the next year and a half. And then God called me in the ministry until I went off to Baptist Bible College. So I'm always so grateful for Eastland Baptist Church and the investment that you people have made in my life. And the difference it's made and the joy I now have. And I tell you, it's already been good for me because I got to admit, I didn't sleep good at all last night. You say, well, was you worried about the message? Well, that wasn't really it. You know, I started thinking about it, and I heard that Pastor Hardy was going to be introducing me this morning. And I started thinking about it, you know, I said, man, what if he does like Brother Copes did to Brother Sam last night and call all of his acquaintances and church members and family and stuff like that and ask them to describe him in one word. And, you know, those who were here last night know that, you know, Brother Cope's got words like, you know, spirit-filled and preacher and humble and things like that. And I thought, man, if he calls Wayne, I said, if he calls Heather, if he calls, you know, Fergus, I was like, I don't even know if he can say those words from the pulpit. So I got to tell you, it's been a good day already. But if you'll take your Bible and turn with me over to Amos, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. We'll look at verses 21 through verse 27 at this time. God here speaking through his man, Amos. He said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Cheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to be here, grateful for this week. Lord, that we can just kind of have a time just with your people and around your word. Lord, I would just ask again that you would still meet with us for a few more hours. That, Lord, that you would just encourage us through your word. Amen. That you would humble us by your presence. So that, Lord, we might become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But if you would, picture this. It's Sunday morning. You come to your respective church. As you come out, it's packed. Almost all of your regulars are in attendance. And as you look out and see each section, almost every one of them has first-time visitors. You're already excited to be there. The choir opens up the service, and as they stand and begin to sing, the hall is just filled with the praise of God. They are right on tune. The congregational singing comes afterwards, and everybody, and I mean everybody, stands and begins to sing with all that is within them. You can just see the strain in their voice as they try to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The offering is taken, and as it comes back there to the communion table, literally the ushers have to put their hands over the plates in order for it not to fall upon the ground. You're liking this already, aren't you? The special, right before you preach, it couldn't set up any better for your message. The young woman that sings does so clearly and fantastically. As you go to preach, you feel perfect liberty. You're able to deliver your message with both power and clarity. And though no one gets saved, the altars are packed. And that morning, two young, sharp young couples join the church. You go back to shake hands with all those that have been there. You're excited. It's been a good day. And as you're shaking hands, one after another tells you how much they enjoyed the message and what a great day it was to be at the house of the Lord. And as each one goes by, they have just a smile on their face and an excitement in their voice. And you're just thinking the whole time, what a wonderful day it has been. But the last one to come through is one of your regulars. One of your longtime members. And as he comes by, he shakes your hand, he says, well, that was a complete waste of time. Some of you don't even have to picture this. That's what happened to you last week, isn't it? How do you feel? Annoyed. Aggravated. Maybe even livid. Here you had this great day, and he had to spoil it all. Now you're going to be thinking about this all afternoon. But now picture that same scene, but the last one to go out that makes the comment is God himself. The northern kingdom of Israel thought they were doing so well, but God was not impressed. They were prospering like they had not done so in years. Their borders were almost as far out as they were in the days of Solomon. They had built fortifications all across their land. Many of the inhabitants were doing so well that they were living in plush homes with expensive furniture. And they had not forgotten to worship the Lord. In fact, there is quite the worship taking place in verse 21 through verse 23. There are festivals, there are sacrifices and music in abundance. There is no doubt that when they went for worship, they went for it in a big way in the northern kingdom. They took their religious duties seriously. The feast and the solemn assemblies, these were red letter days on their calendars. They entered fully into their religious privileges, bringing burnt offerings, meat offerings, and peace offerings. They gave expression to their joy with beautiful music. Every service was accompanied with songs and viols or harps. One can imagine the passion. One can almost hear the singing, but God could not. All he heard was noise. Tell you what, there cannot be a passage more deliberate in the Bible that expresses the divine distaste than this. I mean, look at the terms he uses. I hate. I despise. I will not smell. I will not accept them. Neither will I regard. Take thou away from me. I will not hear. Their worship was dutiful, their sacrifices exceedingly costly, and their music was full of passion, but none of it pleased God. In fact, it disgusted him. And if our worship does not please God, what good is it? He commanded them there in verse 24, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a stream. He said, you want to know what would please me? It would see you make some right decisions in your life. He said, you want to know what would please me? It's to see some right living being lived in your life. He said, it'd be nice to see that coming out of your life. He goes, I'd like to see some righteousness come forth, some judgment flow down like streams of waters. See, the problem was is they would go to the places of worship, but none of it would flow down to their homes. What was supposed to be the source of their righteousness? What was supposed to be the source of their judgment? It was the worship that they had given there at the shrines of Beersheba, Gilgal, and Bethel. But none of it ever made it back to their homes. It ended there in the houses of God. It never made it back to their family. It never changed them. God says, I hate it. I despise it. They thought that because they went to their places of worship, that they were pleasing God. They thought that because they regularly went to historical sites like Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, that God's blessings would automatically be a part of their lives. But they forgot what those places represented. Now, in Genesis, Bethel is associated with the patriarch Jacob, which would, of course, made it especially significant to a people who had taken Israel as their national name. But if you remember, the first time that Jacob went to Bethel, he had a dream in which he saw a ladder. And on that ladder, he saw the angels descending and ascending there upon the rungs. And in Jacob's eyes, the ladder brought God to Bethel, so that ever afterwards the name meant God is here. But where God is, he makes a difference. At Bethel, God took a man
who was fleeing from his brother Esau, who he had just betrayed, and promised him a glorious future. Gave him the promises of Abraham, his father. The second time Jacob came to Bethel, God reminded him of those promises. And he changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which we know meant deceiver or supplanter, to Israel, which meant one who has power with God or power with men. And so therefore, on his first visit, Jacob arrived as a man with a past and left as a man with a future. On his second visit, he arrived as Jacob the supplanter and left as Israel, the one who has power with God. Therefore, Bethel was known as the place of change. Bethel was the place where the old life became the new life, and the old man became the new man. But the people of Amos's day, they came to Bethel, and they left Bethel totally unchanged. Oh, they came, they sang, they heard the message, but they left, and nothing was different. They went out the same people they were when they came in. Unlike Bethel, which is associated with just one of the patriarchs, Beersheba was associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each one visited the area, and each one was visited by God while there. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me over to Genesis chapter 21. We'll just look at these real quickly. Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 22. Here we see Abraham at Beersheba. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying," read those next four words with me, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." And if you look down at verse 31, it says, "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines." Now that was Abraham's experience at Beersheba. If you would, now go over to Genesis chapter 26, and we see Isaac's. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 23 says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba," speaking of Isaac here. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for," again, the next four words with me, "I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Now finally, if you go to Genesis chapter 46, we see Jacob's experience at Beersheba. Genesis chapter 46. Beginning of verse 1. It says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." If you would, read the next six words with me. "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And so here we have all three accounts of the patriarchs when they were there in the area of Beersheba. And thus at Beersheba did each of the three patriarchs receive a promise that God would be with them. Now we come back here to Amos, And we find a people who believe that God is with them because they have worshipped at the shrine of Beersheba. But they did not understand that God only has communion with those that live in obedience to Him. You know, earlier on, Amos had asked a question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, as in the New Testament, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, here the people of Amos's day, they thought, hey, we went to Beersheba. God is with us. I mean, God is always with those who are at Beersheba. And God says, no, I'm not always with those of Beersheba. I am with those who have been changed. I'm with those who walk according to my plan. I'm with those who are doing my will. But I am not just with you because you worship at Beersheba. Look what he says in verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Then we have Gilgal. Well, Gilgal first entered the history of the people of God when they invaded Canaan under Joshua. It was the site of their first encampment and the place where they erected a 12-stone commemorative monument to the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And therefore Gilgal was known as the place where the people of God took possession of the promised land. Now we know, as for us as New Testament Christians, the promised land does not symbolize heaven. The Jews still had to fight in the promised land. Praise God, we're not going to have to do any fighting in heaven. The Jews had to deal with issues in the promised land, and we're not going to have sin issues to deal with there. No, for us, as New Testament Christians, the promised land symbolizes the victorious Christian life. It represents what Christ desires to give each of us when He said, I came to bring life and life more abundantly. But to experience abundant life, to experience the promised land life, one must live their life by faith. One must trust the Word of God and live their life according to its precepts and commands. The people of Amos's day, though, they thought that they would enjoy the promised land because they worshiped at Gilgal. We worship at Gilgal, we're going to experience the promised land blessings. But God said they would no longer enjoy the promised land. In fact, if you look down again in verse 27, He said, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. You see, the people of Amos's day made the great mistake of putting their hope in a place instead of a person. They concluded that because God had blessed His people in these locations in the past, that He could certainly do so and that He would do so in the present. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Look back with me in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. He says, you got it all messed up. He goes, you're putting your hope in a place and not in a person. And he goes, because of that, you're going to go off into captivity. I give you the background just to come to this and say, what about us? Could it be that we have people in our churches who think that God's grace is upon them because they worship at Bethel or Beersheba or Gilgal? Do you think some of our members believe that because they worship at North Valley Baptist, or Eastland Baptist, or Bible Baptist, or Southwest Baptist, or whatever Baptist, that they are in right standing with God? They erroneously think that because they attend a place that has some spiritual history about it, that God will automatically bless them in the present. They come to the church and they sing praises. They sing as strong as anyone else. They give their tithes and offerings. They come and say amen to the word of God. But judgment and righteousness does not flow to their homes. They are not changed for being there. They come week after week to God's house. But as verse 26 points out, they leave carrying with them the tabernacle of the gods of this world. I would dare say that all of us have members like that. So how do we as pastors try to keep this from happening? How do we make certain that our worship magnifies God and does not become something that is detestable in His sight? Well, first of all, we have to make certain that the worship changes us. You know, when we have our services, or especially when we get to come to meetings like these, and we see God for who He truly is, high and lifted up, it should make a difference in our lives. God help us. I mean, something is amiss if we can come to a meeting like this and then go out these halls and have dinner with one another and we begin to slander and gossip about our other brothers in Christ. We may have come and we might have appreciated the music and we might have appreciated the power of the preaching, but I'm telling you, we did not worship. If we can go out and we can come to a meeting like this and hear all that we've heard and get to experience the beautiful music and get to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, but we go back to our respective churches and we are no better of a pastor than we were when we came, I'm telling you, something is wrong. If we go back and we have a lackluster attitude and we just sit there and the only time we go soul winning and the only time we care about somebody's souls and we have it scheduled on our calendar and the only time that we read our Bibles is when we are studying for our next message, or if the only time that we get down upon our knees is because when we're in the house of God before our people, I'm telling you, something is terribly wrong. We may have come and we may have enjoyed the fellowship of our friends, but we did not see God. Something is not right if we can come to a meeting like this and go back to our homes and still be lifted up in pride. If we think God walks with us because we have the largest office in our church, or because we have the title pastor in front of our name, we have missed something. We have missed He who sits upon the throne. We have missed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Something is not right. It's a novel idea, but what takes place here this week should have a lasting change upon us. I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed this week. Every man that's come up, I have enjoyed what they've said and I have taken notes and I've just been so blessed. The music has been just outstanding. But it puts a responsibility upon me. God says, I'm glad that your soul was stirred, Brent. I'm glad that your heart was lifted. But is any of this going to run back to your home? Are you going to be a better father because you've been here this week? Are you going to be a better husband because you've been here this week? Are you going to be a better pastor because you've been here this week? I would hope so. I would beg that it would do something to my heart and change me inside, so that we might be able to exalt the nation, as Brother Gaddis said. There is a second thing, though, that we can do to try to keep this from happening. We need to make certain that our ministries focus on the person of Christ and not the place. Over and over again in these verses, the people were called to seek the Lord. If you would, look there in verse 4. He says about halfway down, "Seek ye me and ye shall live." In verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord and ye shall live." In verse 8, he says, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the Lord earth. The Lord is his name." What do our people need to do? They need to seek the Lord. What does the unsaved man need? He needs to seek the Lord and live. What does the couple that's about to get a divorce need? They need to seek the Lord and live. What does the drug addict need to do? He needs to seek the Lord and live. What does the college age person who's messed up in immorality need? He needs to seek the Lord and live. What does the person who's doing well and prospering? They need to seek the Lord and live, because only the Lord saves and only the Lord sustains. It's not the place, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Buildings are wonderful things. And this one's about as good as it gets. Attendance is great. Programs are wonderful. Offerings, we need them. Talents, we can appreciate. But none of that holds a candle to what we need the most. We can have all those other things. And when the day is done, God says, "I hate it. I despise it. I don't even look at it anymore. I don't even hear what you sing, because it doesn't come a heart." Tell you, more than anything else, at North Valley, what I want people to see is not so much the greatness of our church, but the greatness of our God. I don't want the people sitting there talking about what a great pastor we've got. I appreciate, you know, their encouragement to me and all that they do. And they are such a loving people. But they need to see God. And men, I understand that sometimes our people can misplace their praise. They mean well, but they just misplace it. But let's not help them put it there. Let us not lift up man so much that we cast a shadow upon our own God. Let us not talk about the church so much that we forget it's He who is the reigning and the ruling one. You know, as ministers of the gospel, we have the opportunity to do a great, great work. But let us do everything that we can to make certain that the work that we do is not just great in our own eyes. Let us try to do everything we can to make certain that it is great in the one that we work for.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, by Your grace and by Your strength, help us to do a great work for Thee. Help it not just to seem great, but Lord, that it would have some truth about it. That, Lord, it wouldn't just be a time of song and offering and things of that nature, but Lord, that what takes place in our respective churches would flow out into righteousness, into our people's lives. And Lord, let it begin with us. Help us what has taken place this week to change us. And Lord, help us never to put ourselves or our church above You. Help the focus to always be upon Your person and not upon anything of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.